Title of the message is Mother and colon Be a Biblical Mom. Mother, be a biblical mom. You know, I'm not much on poetry, but a little poem that I came across this week made me think of my young daughters who are rearing their children, and back to the time when I would have been that, thinking of my own mother. And I guess I'll start out with that. Help me to be thankful for my mother. It says, "Who fed me from her gentle breast and hushed me in her arms to rest, and on my cheek sweet kisses pressed, my mother." I do think of the caring and gentleness of mothers and how that they play an important part in the lives of their children. Moms, you certainly are important. Years ago, in fact, it's been 36 years ago or so, I was the director of Christian education at the First Baptist Church of Albion, Michigan. And Albion doesn't have much of a claim to fame, except one little footnote in history is that on May 13th in 1877, on the second Sunday of the month, that is the first known observance of Mother's Day. First known observance of Mother's Day. I'm sure that previous to that, people appreciated their mothers, but some years later, in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson declared Mother's Day to be May 14th, 1914, and thereafter to be on the second Sunday of May. And that is a day now that has become nationally recognized in the United States of America. And I've been thinking about it, and as best as I can remember, Mrs. Brown and I have, the church provides them, but we've been presenting carnations to mothers for more than a quarter of a century, 25 years here. Moms, we appreciate you. You got a challenge ahead, and you need to keep focused. You need to keep focused on your calling. You need to keep focused on what the Bible wants in a biblical woman and a biblical mother. And the first point, and it's nothing new than what you've heard from me before, and particularly when we preached through Titus and so on. I understand we did that a year or so ago. But we need dedicated Christian mothers who daily live their Christianity. And I emphasize the fact of the daily need to emphasize and live your Christianity. Moms, your children really need that. You know, kids in particular have a radar for hypocrisy. You ever noted that? If you haven't, you will note it soon enough. You know, when mom, and for that matter, dad, I mean, it applies to dads too. When mom and dad just act holy on Sunday at church, but they live worldly lives at home during the rest of the week, there's warning flags that go up in your children's mind. You know, when you have the holy language and brother this and brother that and praise God on Sunday, and then you curse and swear and take the Lord's name in vain, or even maybe not that bad, you behave in an unchristian-like character at home during the rest of the week. That you know, that's double-mindedness. James talks about that, and that brings instability into your household. The Bible says a double-minded man, and for that matter, a double-minded woman, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And the problem comes in this. When children see you behaving one time around Christian friends and one way in church and a different way around other friends that come over to your home and different way when you're at home, they think that Christianity is kind of like a mask that you put on and put off. They think Christianity is type of a feigned thing. And that Christianity is something you do when you go to church. Christianity is not something that you should do. Christianity or being a Christian is something that you should be. And your children pick up on that. I've had kids sit in my office and say, well, you know my mom and dad from church. You don't know them at home. Boy, that's a red flag when you think about it. You know, if your Christianity is something that you pretend when you are here on the Lord's Day, but then you put it in your vest pocket or wherever you put it the rest of the week, that isn't a good testimony to your kids at all. Your kids see that as hypocrisy, and what they think is that Christianity is not something that is real. And sad to say, many young people then conclude that Christianity has no real relationship to daily living. And you know what? That's a tragedy. You know, what your home needs is moms who are sold out to the Lord and dads who are sold out to the Lord and children who are sold out to the Lord. It's been said a long time. My son was over last night to visit with his mom. My son and his wife were over, and one of the things that he said, Linda was not perfect, but she was a good mother, but he said, you know what? Values are a whole lot more caught than taught. And you need to think about that in your head. Values are a lot more caught than taught. You can't pretend values. It's something that you live when the going gets rough. It's something that you live in the good times. It's something that you live in the bad times. And, you know, we need moms and dads who will talk the talk, but they'll also walk the walk. And that's a challenge. We need moms and dads who are Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year. And that's something to think about. Thus, demonstrating that Christianity is a valid lifestyle to be lived daily. See, if you just live it when you're with your Christian friends, and if you just live it when you are in church, and the rest of the time it has no relevance to your daily living, your kids are saying, what is this? You know, it's not real. It needs to be something that's real in all of our lives. And particularly in the lives of the parents and in the lives of the mother. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, 13 and 14. I'm going to pull out a portion of this, though I do want you to see the context of the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says, and the woman which hath an husband that believe not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So if you're married to an unsaved husband, stick with him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, if it's the other way around. Now, here's what I want you to see. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. If you're in a relationship where one parent is saved and one parent is unsaved, live a consistent Christian life, because, number one, it may be the cause of the spouse that's not saved, coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, don't try and take the Bible and roll it up and wad it down his or her throat. That's not going to do anything but turn things off. And don't come home and always say, here, you ought to read this, and give them the pastor's sermon notes. No, they want to see the life lived. The life lived. That isn't to say that there isn't a time to witness, but too many times the unsaved spouse thinks that by badgering, or the saved spouse thinks that by badgering the unsaved spouse, that somehow they're going to coerce them into trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't know. I just haven't seen it happen. I've seen it take a turn to the opposite direction. I haven't seen it, but it says, elsewise your children would be unclean, but now are they holy. You know, praise God, if you read in the Scripture, Paul is able to lead Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know why? because grandma and mom had lived the Christian life before Timothy. Timothy's dad was unsaved, as much as we can tell. Unsaved Greek, but mama and grandma lived the Christian life before Timothy. They were real. It was something that was a part of their lifestyle. Even though mom was in an unsaved relationship with a man, she lived a consistent Christian life. And so what I'm telling you, moms, is live a consistent Christian life before your children. It can have an impact. What Paul is saying is that the believing spouses daily living for the Lord can have a positive spiritual impact on the children in the home, even when one spouse is not a Christian. You know, tragically, I do remember a conversation that I had with a Christian woman years ago. At least she professed to be a Christian. Her husband wasn't a believer. And as I recall, she had come to the church for some reason or the other, and I can't remember whether it was Christmas or Easter or whether it was some other thing that brought her to the church, but I made a follow-up visit in the home to encourage her to be active in our church and to get her children involved in Sunday school. And basically she told me, don't hold your breath, that she had other things that she thought was more important to do. And basically what it boiled down to was this. Now, I want you to think about this, because some of you wouldn't say it, but you kind of think it in your head, perhaps. I hope it's not true, but basically, though, her philosophy boiled down to this, that she really wanted to wait until her children got old enough to decide for themselves what church they wanted to go to or make those decisions for themselves. Now, you know what? You're playing marbles in your lost years if that's your philosophy. The Bible says train up a child into the way that they should go, not the way that they want to go. You know what? Children have an old nature. You need to get them into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. You need to get them in Sunday school. You need to get them in morning service, evening service. You need to get them with the Pachakas in the youth group. You need to get them in the younger group, youth group and that sort of things, too. You need to be able to get them exposed to the things, because if you don't expose them to the right things and to the spiritual things and make sure that they have spiritual input in their life. You know what? When they get old enough to make up their own minds, you know what they're going to do? They're going to make up their minds not to be involved in those type of things. And so I want you to think about that. That was very, very foolish, very foolish. Children desperately need Christian mothers and dads, for that matter, who consistently live their Christianity. They don't have just the Christian talk at church, and then they have the world talk at home. It's very close what they do and how they talk and how they behave in churches, how they do and what they do and how they talk when they're at home. And we need that. We live in a darkened world, and you know what? Christianity is being pushed out of every avenue, friends. Christianity is being pushed out of every avenue. And if children are not getting it from you, let me just ask you, where are they going to get it? Where are they going to get it? Who did God give them to be parents? It is squarely upon your shoulders, mom and dad. And if you're a Christian, grandma and grandpa, you support it the best way you possibly can and have as much input as you possibly can. Every chance I get, every chance Mrs. Brown gets, we try and encourage our grandchildren in the things of the Lord. Now, the second point that I want to come to is that children need mothers who are upstanding in character. Whether you like it or not, mom, you're a role model. You are a role model, whether you want to be one or not. And this is why it's so important that children have mothers who model biblical character. And that's what brings us to the portion that Pastor Darrell read this morning, Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Because Titus 2, 4 and 5 gives us some real insights into what God expects. It says that they may teach the younger women. Who's that? Who are the younger women? That's the younger women who aren't married. It's the younger women who need to be taught the right character traits that they're to build in their life, whether they're married or whether they're not married. But the fact of the matter is it says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. You don't want to blaspheme the word of God. And yet, if you don't put these character qualities into practice in your life, and you claim to be a Christian, then what you have is God's name is being drug in the mud. It's a mess. So let's look at the first one, soberness. It's sophronizosyn. That's the Greek word, but it means this. It means to be sensible. It means to be prudent. It means to be wise. And here's the idea. One who has discernment and uses good judgment. Man, oh man, the moms who are sensible and are discerning and use good judgment, what a blessing they are to their family. It's very important. Children need to be shown and taught discernment and good judgment. I was just talking with my son again last night, and you know, where are kids going to learn discernment and good judgment if they don't learn it in home? There aren't a whole lot of, if they don't learn it in home and they're not in a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, where are they going to learn it? They sure don't get commercials that teach that on television, discernment and good judgment. You're not going to find it in the teen magazines, I can tell you that for sure. You're not going to find it on TV. So they need to learn it, and they need to learn it at home. Discernment and good judgment. They need to learn that in many, many areas, in dealing with money. You know, we've gotten in the credit crisis in the country, partly because people do not know how to use the plastic. They don't use discernment and good judgment. We live in a culture of immediate gratification. We've got to have it now. Got to have it now. We need to teach by how we live and what we share with our children, how to deal with money in a discerning way using good judgment. And in choosing friends, who are your children's friends? You know I'm an advocate. You know I'm an advocate without apology of knowing who your children's friends are. And if they do not have the right friends, then they get rid of them. Because evil companions corrupt good morals. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And that's for parents as well. I recently had somebody call me and ask me, and they wanted a person to stay with me. I said, that person will not be in my house because they are a thief and a liar, and I'm not going to have a thief and a liar in my house. You need to enforce the business of having the right kind of friends, particularly when your children are younger and as long as they're living under your roof. And you need to make sure you have the right kind of friends as well, because friends play an important, influential part in your children's lives. And if you have the wrong kind of people hanging around your home that are your friends, believe me, they'll influence your children. If you let your children hang around with the wrong friends, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to be good. So not only do they need discernment and good judgment in money and in friends, but in dealing with problems and in the choice of music they listen to. You know, you say, well, here you go again, a broken record. No, I'm telling you that music is a powerful influence in our culture, and it's well beyond the rock music now, friends. You've got the, I don't even know how they call it music. Some of what's going on, this, I don't know, rap and punk junk there, and the and the message that's putting on is degrading to women, it's violent, music is as bad as it ever has been in relationship to the world's music, and you know what? In lockstep, about four or five steps behind, we have, quote, Christian music that's gone that way, and people just say, well, music is neutral. Man, oh man, you're nuts if you think music is neutral. Music is not neutral. A note may be neutral. You know, your C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C, that's neutral. But I'll tell you what, when you start putting those notes together, it's just like putting, you know, an A is neutral and a B is neutral. But you can spell a dirty word if you put those alphabet together, and you can make dirty music if you put that music together wrong. And it can be just the music, but when you put the words to the music, you should know that it bypasses your conscience and goes right to the innermost part of your brain. And so, you know, parents go, there goes the preacher on music again. And I'm not going to stop. You ought to know what your children are listening to. You ought to go ahead and get their iPods and pull it up and find out what's on there. It's very important. Discernment. Discernment in choosing modest clothing and proper clothing. The Bible gives us all kinds of insights. And you know what? A lot of that has to do with moms. But you know what? I've had some moms in this church tell me, you know what? I've told my daughter to wear more modest clothing, but her dad says she can wear it. What is wrong with you, Dad? You don't want a for sale sign on your daughters. There's plenty of perverts out there who would be glad to do something to your daughters that you wouldn't want them to do. Just let me tell you that. Mom and dad need to be together on things, and boy, the home is very, very influential. And by the way, when your daughters go out, know where they're going. When your sons go out, know where they're going, but also check and see if they got a change of clothes. Sometimes they'll dress according to mommy and daddy's standards and then have the tight little skimpy stuff stuffed in there so that as soon as they get out, they can change to be with their friends. I know. A mother should make it obvious that she loves her husband and teach her daughters to be faithful when they get married as well. You know, the little phrase, three words in the English, but it's philandros, which means to be fond and affectionate to your husband. And many wives, after they have been married for a while, stop being affectionate to their husbands. It sometimes is because they're preoccupied and wrapped up with their kids and housekeeping and working and doing this or that or going here and there, but that's a big mistake. An affectionate wife helps keep the spark in the marriage. But I want to give a warning to men as well. Men make a big, big mistake by taking their wives for granted and ignoring their affection. You need to beware. You need to beware of that, men. Your wife, I just want to tell you something. Your wife wants to know that she's your special sweetheart. Just take my word on it. It's true. Your wife wants to know that. And if you dump cold water on her affections and you ignore that, your marriage is likely going to end up to be a cold, utilitarian relationship. Just take it for what it's worth. Mothers are also told to love their kids. Oh, man, I'm glad that I had kids when we were young. I'm glad I'm not a mom and dad right now. Whoa, man. My patience is about anyway. The idea here is that a mother is to be fond and affectionate to her children. They do not look at them as a nuisance, though sometimes I know that they can be very exasperating. But she takes time to nurture them and to teach them. And the biggest ministry, and I want to say this unreservedly, the biggest ministry in the life of a mother is her children. That's her biggest ministry. Next on the word list, and we've got to move quickly, is that she needs to be discreet. And that word means self-controlled. And that just simply means that she doesn't let her emotions and her passions and her desires run wild. We need moms who are discreet, who teach their children to be discreet. They need to be chaste. It's a translation of the word that means modest and sexually pure, and pure from carnality. We had family night on Friday when the kids were still living at home. And Linda and I still go out on most Fridays. Sometimes we spend a whole lot of money, go to Sam's Club and buy the hot dog and the drink combination. And I really treat her. Other times we do a little better than that. But one Friday when the girls were still at home, we went to the mall. And outside the mall was a group of teenagers. And as we were walking towards the door, I heard one of the boys poking fun at my wife's long dress. The girls in the group giggled. But they did not have much to giggle about. They were wearing short skirts and low, tight tops, and it left little to the imagination. How tragic, friends, that immodesty and sexual sin go hand in hand. We're seeing it so much today. A godly woman is modest. She keeps herself covered in public. She is chaste before marriage and faithful after marriage. And that's the kind of women that we need to model before the family at home. And finally, keepers at home. Actually, there's two more keepers at home. The Greek word means to take care of her household. Mother's focus is to be on her husband and the home and her children. One of the reasons that there are so many problems with children today is that mothers have been taken completely out of the homes. Families need moms. I know some of you, that's impossible, but families need moms in the home. They need to raise their own kids with their own morals, and dad, you'll do everything you can to facilitate that. And finally, it says good and obedient to their own husbands. We need women who are not bucking their husband's leadership, but yielding to it. No team, business, or group can function correctly if it does not have a final authority. Can't have two heads in the coaching world. One has to have the final say. When it comes to the home, it is the husband who has that responsibility. There is great freedom for a wife who realizes that. She shares her thoughts and ideas with her husband and steps back and then obeys him unless he tells her to sin. These are the kind of mothers that are desperately needed in our homes today.